We do a little bit of review for maybe somebody that wasn't here before, or somebody that has a bad memory and didn't remember things from last night. So we just want to give you again, fresh, the outline of the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters of Romans. And we learned last night that the first 18 verses is the introduction to the book. Then from there to chapter 3, verse 19, we have a description of mankind who is dead in trespasses and in sin. And chapter 3, 20 to chapter 5, 11, we've got the account of somebody that died for sin, the Lord Jesus who died for sin. And those are the 3.5 chapters or whatever there that has to do with the Lord Jesus dying for our sins. Chapter 6, we have a new truth, dead to sin. Now, there's a difference between being dead in sins and dead for sins and dead to sins. We'll look at that a little bit later. Chapter 7 is a chapter that has to do with a Christian who is defeated by sin because they're living by the principle of law, by the energy of the flesh. Chapter 8, of course, is deliverance from sin. That's the victorious chapter that every Christian should be living in. That parallels very well with the nation of Israel, who were in Egypt. Their lives were bitter. They were slaves. There's a picture of them being dead in their sins. That parallels very well with Romans' outline. Then the Passover night. The Lord Jesus is our Passover. The Passover night, a lamb died for the sins of that nation, and they were brought out of the land of Egypt. Then the Red Sea, that cut them off from Egypt forever. They died to Egypt. And the sea opened up and they went across. There's a picture of our death to sin in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 7, of course, in the wilderness, for 40 years in the wilderness, where the children of Israel were defeated by sin, and many of them perished in unbelief in the wilderness. Then, of course, the promised land, where they went into the land of milk and honey. That's what you have in Romans chapter 8, is the Christian's promised land, as it were. In our Christian experience. Now, we're going to just briefly show you those charts again. We started out with an image of God. There's the image of God, thinking of God as a being instead of a person, but that being has personality. Because in that being, there's three persons, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man in our image. That's the image God made man in. An angel does not have a body. An angel does not have a soul. No other creature, an animal, no other creature is a three-part being, only mankind. He's the only creature ever made in the image of God. Now here we have the natural man that God made in his image and after his likeness. And that's Adam, of course, and he's mentioned in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 45. And it says that the first man was made a living soul. And that's exactly what Genesis chapter 2, the body was formed and the spirit was created and the soul, man became a living soul. And every child that's born in Adam's race, we're all born the first time in Adam's race. And that's the whole human race, and he is the head of that old creation. There are two creations, the old creation, the new creation. And Adam is the federal head of the old creation. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 that in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. There's man in the garden, and at that time Satan was a fallen creature. He was the prince of the power of the air, but he was not the God of the world and not the prince of this world at that time. God is in heaven in his tripartite being. God placed before man the power of choice, a tree of life, and other trees as well. But evidently the other trees, he could eat of all the other trees, but this is the only tree that would give him eternal life. And there was another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that tree was all right. But God chose that tree so that Adam would have a choice, an option of whether he would eat of one or the other. God already told him what would happen if he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he would have to die. And man, Satan, of course, came in and he tempted Eve through the eye gate, the ear gate, all of those gates. Those are the doors to our house in which we live. The five senses, the seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting. And there's the man that God made, a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. Now we look at the next one. And we learned the sad story from Genesis chapter 3 that man, Satan, came into the garden and he tempted Eve and Adam. And here we have the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. That brings us into the first part of the outline of the book of Romans, that mankind at that time and forevermore that's born in Adam's race are dead in trespasses and in sin. Satan at that time became the prince of who was the prince of the power of the air. He now becomes the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And he's called the prince of this world in John 14 and verse 30. Of course, the fall of man, as you know, God had to drive the man out of the garden, close the gate, and man is separated from God and is spiritually died to God. Now, here's the dead in sins. And we learned last night that there were four kings in Romans chapter 5 and two generals, I call them. There's the reign of sin and death, and the law came in, of course, to put some bite, as it were, to sin, so that man could be ever reminded that he was a sinner and under the condemnation of sin and death. You got that in Romans chapter 5. As a result of the fall of man, Satan created a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. And you got that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, how those people at Colossae, as well as every Christian, has been translated of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In that kingdom of darkness, sin reigned, death reigns, and the law entered in and condemned man further. God sent first into the world, before he sent his Son, he sent the law into the world. This is one thing that God wrote by his own hand on tables of stone. And that law was twofold. It was a moral law, a moral code that they were to live by, a legal code as well, a civil code. But it also had the law of offerings in it, which were spiritual. The law, the moral law, Ten Commandments, made sin abound, according to Romans 5 and 20. And that sin abounding made man conscious that he needed somebody or something to die for his sin. And of course, the law of offerings was to cover man's sin until Christ came into the world to take those sins away. Now what happened to man when he sinned? Here he is here. This is what Romans 6 and verse 6 calls the old man. Sin is in the inner part of the old man. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, out of the heart, the innermost being, comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and so on. Man was totally corrupted because his heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the whole man was corrupted by sin. That's called the old man. Now the old man was not a product of God. God never made him. That's what Satan made. That's Satan's product. So I'm telling you that for a reason, because we're going to look at that probably tonight, get that far tonight. Now, we're going to look at some new posters. I remind you last night that there were five men mentioned in Romans 6 and verse 7. I named them for you. In Romans 7 and verse 1, we've got a man mentioned. And I call him the whole man. But that's in Romans chapter 7 and verses 1, 2, and 3. That a man is illustrated by a marriage union where two people are one. And that's what you've got in the old man that we are in Christ. You've got the old man that's a product of sin, and you've got the real you. And he illustrates them there as husband and wife. And he's simply saying, you can't be severed, the wife, you can't be severed from that old man until he dies. And this is the union of an old man, or old nature, if you want to call it, to the real you that Adam was and that God made in his image and after his likeness. So there's a little illustration of the whole man as we are a twofold man. Now, to get a little better, he uses in chapter 7, he uses the illustration of a marriage. And he goes on to say that in verse 2, that a woman is bound to her husband as long as that husband liveth. And as long as we were unsaved and that old man was alive, we were ruled by that old husband. That old man completely ruled the whole man that we were joined to in our sinful nature in which we were born. So that's the whole man. And we learned in Romans 7 that that woman, was not free until the old man died. And once she was freed from that old man, then she was at liberty in chapter 7 and verse 4 to be go married or joined into another man, even to him that is raised from the dead, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go back in the book of Genesis to illustrate that a little bit for you. Back in Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1. In verse number 27 of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So notice this. God created man, singular, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, singular, male and female created he them. Now actually, he didn't create the female. He made the female out of the rib of the man. But here it says he created the male and female. Because when God created Adam, he could see Eve in Adam, in Adam's rib. Adam, we're very clearly told in chapter number 2 of Genesis, that when God made Adam in chapter 2 and verse 7, he formed his body of the dust of the earth, and he breathed in him the spirit or breath of life, created that, and man became a living soul. And we're told that God said, after he made that man, he says down in verse number in 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So Adam at that time was all alone. But yet God created male and female, because in that one man, Adam, he could see Eve. So what did he do? He put Eve to sleep. A deep sleep. Put Eve to sleep. He took a rib out of his side, and there he made the woman. If I could use the term, he took one whole man and broke him in two pieces, and Adam became Adam, and Eve became Eve. So you have, but God saw that in Adam when he formed Adam. He could see Eve right in her. So he could say he created them male and female. But it was only a day or two or more or some time afterwards, after he actually made the man, that he took the woman out of the man. Now, the reason I'm telling you that's exactly what we got in Romans chapter 7. The Lord takes this whole thing here, this whole man, and if I can use the language of Adam, puts it to sleep in the death of Christ. And he breaks that whole man apart, and he takes the real you out, but the old man, he doesn't take out at all. That whole thing goes into the death of Christ, into the burial of Christ, but it's only the real you that comes up. But you're not perfect yet. You're saved when you're born again, but you're not perfect yet. God has a lot of work to do on you, so we'll see that in some of the other men. So that gives you a little illustration in Adam's creation and the new creation of how it starts with a believer. Now, God took the woman in Romans chapter 7, the wife here that represents, if we want to use the term, that represents the spiritual Eve, the bride of Christ, and he joins that to another man, it says in Romans 7, verse 4, even to him, Christ, that is raised from the dead. So you got that all pictured back there in the Old Testament. Adam was one single man. God broke him apart and made two out of him, a woman and a man. And he joined them back together in marriage, and he said they're one again. That's the new math. That's not the new math. He took one, broke them apart, made two, and put the two back together in a union called marriage, and they become one again. When Christ died on the cross, every believer died with him, and he broke them in two, and there were two. There was the real you that God made in his image, and the old man that was created by Satan, he broke them apart and he has two. But instead of joining those two back together, he joins the wife, the real you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, another man that we pointed out, one of the four men here. So I hope that is clear. That gives you a little picture of what Romans 6 and 6 means when it says our old man is crucified with Christ. All right, now, we were looking at that a bit last night. Now, let's look in Romans chapter 6 at the second man in these two chapters. And it's called exactly what we're just talking about, the old man. The old man. There he is, totally corrupt, spirit, soul, and body. That's called the old man, and it's totally corrupt. The real man is what was separated from God. The spirit of man was what was separated from God. And the spirit, God made man to be governed by his spirit. Had he ate of the tree of life, he would have been a spiritual man, but the Bible calls him a natural man because he ate of the wrong tree. His natural life, he was governed by his soul and his senses. He was soulish and sensual. But the real man is what God was after, to restore man in the image of a spirit, a soul, and a body that was in a perfect relationship to him. So, the old man. So, let's look at him in Romans chapter number 6. Well, let's say this. The old man is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And it's significant how he's mentioned. Romans 6 and verse 6, we've got the death of the old man. Knowing this, and by the way, the word knowing is a very key word in Romans 6 and 7. It's mentioned in one form or another 13 times. What Paul is simply saying, I want you to come to know something now that I've taught you the doctrine of justification by faith through the shed blood of Christ. That only gives you forgiveness for what you've done. What you need now is deliverance from what you are. And they say in chapter 6 and verse 1, now that we're saved by grace, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. How shall ye that are dead to sin, how can you live any longer in it? And he goes on to explain what he means by being dead to sin in verse 6. Knowing this. In verse 3, there's, know ye not. Now, we would say that you ought to know this. You should know this already. That as many of us has been baptized into Jesus Christ, and all that means you've been taken out of Adam, and you've been put into Christ. That's baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that's the body of Christ. So, he's saying to these Roman believers, he's saying, don't you know that as many of you as been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ were also put into his death, baptized into his death? That's how we get out of Adam. We come into Adam by life, and we got to go out by death. We got to go out by death. When the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 3, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. There is no exception to that. Every Christian is a soul that sinned. And every Christian had to die. Everyone. And every Christian died at the cross. He not only died for my sins, he died for me, the sinner. And legally, God saw me. He saw you if you're saved. He saw me. He saw you on the cross as well as your sins. He substituted for what I had done, and he died for what I was. He represented who I was. So that's what the means the old man is crucified. Let's read on. In verse 6, you got the word knowing again. Verse 3, you got the word know ye not. Verse 6, you got it again. And verse 9, you got it again. Now in verse 9 it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, the word knowing there means you know perfectly, you know completely, you know fully that Christ arose from the dead. But when the word knowing in verse 6 is a different word, he's saying, we would paraphrase it this way, I want you to come to know in a very intimate way that the old man you were in Adam is crucified once for all with Christ. This word knowing is a very intimate word. It has to do with a man knowing his wife. It's a very intimate word. So he says, I want you to come to know in a very intimate, personal way. I want you to come to the end of this by experience that the old man is crucified with Christ. Now, it's so important that we come to know that. And there's two reasons for this given here. In the little word, that, it's mentioned three times in this verse. And that's a very important word because he wanted them to know that their old man was crucified with Christ. What for? That the body of sin, where sin functions, might be destroyed. Now that word destroyed isn't exactly what we might think. I guess a good English word with that would be is to put in remission, to render inactive, to render unable. So it's saying this, I want you to come to know by experience, and I want you to reckon that to be so in the same chapter, that the old man you were in Adam was crucified with Christ so that you might render in your flesh, your unregenerated human life, render sin in unable to function. Put it in remission. And it goes on to say that henceforth you should not be a servant to serve sin. Maybe an illustration will do. There's a lady down our way, I would say, at least 35 years ago, that she was diagnosed with leukemia. Given 6 months to live. She was a married woman. She buried that husband. She married another one. He died. And she married a third one, and I'm not sure whether he's still living, but she is. She was supposed to have died in 6 months, 35 years ago. They say she's still got leukemia, but it's in remission. Now there's a good illustration of us when it comes to sin. We've got it. It's in us. We're able to sin. We're capable of sinning. It says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we're a liar. In John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. But it should be in remission. It should be inactive. We have a lot of diseases in our body. We have all the germs of all the diseases in the world in our body. But our immune system is up high, so it keeps it in remission, inactive, unable to function. Okay, that's the idea of the truth that God wants us to come to know that the old man we were in Adam was put out of commission on the cross. We've still got something in us called the flesh that through faith can be put in remission. Now I want you to notice the other two places that we've mentioned the old man. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, now here's some of the deeds of the old man. There's a lot of them here in verse 5. Moral deeds, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, and so on. Here's some of the spiritual diseases of the old man in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, lie not one another. He's talking about the deeds that was associated with the old man. Not the old man, but the deeds. Says, this is what it says. lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That is, they put him off, how? By faith. God put the old man on the cross. We put him off by faith. This is some of the deeds of the old man that we should put away. You remember the Israelites, when they come through the Red Sea, and it closed on the Egyptian, that cut them off. That was death to Egypt. But they still lusted after the things of Egypt. They shouldn't have, but they did. And we lust after the things of the old man that we shouldn't be lusting after. So here you've got the deeds of the old man. They had already put off that old man with his deeds. And you do that by faith. Now look back in Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to see the other place that the old man is mentioned. Verse 22. We're not only going to see the old man here, but we're going to see the new man as well, that we haven't talked about, that's not really mentioned as such in the book of Romans. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now here is the lusts of the old man, the evil desires of the old man. In Colossians 3, it's the deeds of the old man. So here we've got the desires of the old man. Colossians, we've got the deeds of the old man. And in Romans, it's the death of the old man. The old man we were in Adam was crucified. But since we are not yet perfect, and we've got a human nature, a real human nature, that has capabilities of sinning and does sin, we should put off. Those are things that belong to the old man. We should put them off. And how? The next verse tells us how. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans 7, there's five laws, and one of them is the law of the mind, the regenerated mind. It's that be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's a renewal of your mind. Is Paul said, the old man in him was perishing every day, but he was daily being renewed. That new man was daily being renewed all the time. This is walking after the flesh. This is Romans 8. You walk after the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit of God, you're going to have that constant daily renewal where you're putting off, on the one hand, the deeds, in this case, of the lusts of the old man, and putting on the other hand, in verse 24, putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's an act of faith, an action of faith. And you got that in Romans 6, if you care to turn back there. You got that in Romans 6, and verse number 11. It says this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed truly unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckoning. That's a legal word. Because salvation is legal. The word justification is legal. God has to take a sinner into court to save him. He has to take him in and clear his account. His charges, and acquit him. And declare him to be absolutely righteous or acquitted from all of his sins. Well, here we've got a reckoning. It's not only a legal word, it's a bookkeeping word. If you owe somebody a bill and you go pay half of it, then what do? They put down to your account 50% of that bill is paid and give you a receipt for it. It's yours. You put it down. The Lord is saying this to us. I want you to come to know by experience, through faith. I want you to come to know. I want you to come to believe this. Whether you think it, whether you feel it, or somebody tells you it's not true of you, I want you to come to know this by simple faith in believing the facts that the old man you were in Christ was nailed to the cross with Christ, and I want you to reckon this, that you are dead to sin as a master, and it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Have you got habits you can't break? You shouldn't have them. Because the Lord Jesus has died to set you free. To destroy, to put those habits in remission. Whether it's moral, or spiritual, or spiritual in the sense of anger, hate, resentments, and so on. Those should be put in remission. So you got the three mentions of the old man. Now, let me say something else. When you're saved, you're not looked at by God anymore as a sinner. You're a saint. Your sins have been washed away. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God declares you to be absolutely righteous. So righteous that He says it's the righteousness of God that I've given to you. That's what the word justification means. To declare to be absolutely righteous. You're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint now. Did you know that? You don't have to die to be crowned a saint. All the believers in the Bible are saints. You can't be a saint and a sinner at the same time in the sight of God. Now you can sin, but that doesn't mean you're a sinner. My wife can drive a nail, but she's not a carpenter. She can put a nut on a bolt, but she's not a mechanic. She can turn on the water, but she's not a plumber, and so on. So the fact that we sin, that doesn't make us a sinner. I can cook oatmeal, but I'm not a cook. You wouldn't want to eat my cooking, I'm sure. So, I hope you get the point. We're not sinners in the sight of God anymore. We're saints. Because human nature, cleansed by the blood of Christ, is absolutely sinless. We're like Adam was, but we still got capabilities like him to sin. And when we do sin, of course, we should confess those sins, and he immediately cleanses us from those sins. If we don't confess them, he'll spank us. He'll spank us. Adam had true human nature, and it was not sinless until he disobeyed. Christ had a nature that was 100% human, body, soul, and spirit. He never sinned. He couldn't sin, and he wouldn't sin. But he had, so there's sinless human nature. That's the kind of nature we're going to have when God gets through with us. When he purges all of the flesh out of us, takes it all out of us, and perfects and transforms our bodies and fashion them like unto the Lord's body, and purifies our souls, our lives, and takes all the filth out of that comes our way that we're susceptible to fall into. That's what we're going to be like. What the Christian has is the new nature, of course. The old man is crucified with Christ, but he has the weakness of human nature, unregenerated human nature, which is the body. It's in the realm of the body. And you'll notice in Romans 6, 7, especially in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and in you're going to notice that sin is always in the members of the body. Always has to do with the members. It doesn't come from inside out anymore. In fact, it comes from the outside in. It comes from the outside in. Eve never sinned from within. It come from without. She had no tendency to sin in her. It come in from the outside, and she accepted it. So human nature is what the Lord is working on. We're dead, whether we realize it or whether we know it or not. Most Christians, I give an illustration of this, most Christians live their lives like an old man that years ago who was went to the store, the little village store, to buy a bag of potatoes. So he put the potatoes on his back, and his neighbor came along with a horse and buggy. So the neighbor stopped and said, jump aboard and have a ride. So he got up in the wagon and to ride along with his neighbor, and he kept a bag of potatoes on his back. So the neighbor said, why don't you put your potatoes down? And he said, well, you're good enough to give me a ride without giving my potatoes a ride. So he carried them along on his back. That's a lot like Christians. The old man is crucified and we're carrying him around on our back. I wonder why we're not joyful and happy in the Lord. Who would be happy with that old wretched sinner that we were in Adam on our backs? Long as we think we're connected to that, we're going to live like we're connected to it. And we're not going to live any different, much in some sense, than we did before. But when we come to see that we've been cut off, look at a nice verse that comes to mind in Colossians chapter 2. In the book of Colossians chapter 2. These are things that we don't hear about. We're told we have two natures that are warring against, and we're programmed for a constant warfare instead of victory. Look in Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Now notice here, in him, in whom also ye are circumcised. That means cut off. Literally, the cutting off of flesh. And here is the cutting off of the flesh. That part of us that can respond to sin. With the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off or the cutting off of the body of sins of the flesh. How did that happen? By the cutting off of Christ on the cross. That's what that verse is saying. He's saying that when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, and that we were cut off from those sins with him on the cross. And the putting off of the body of those sins by the cutting off the circumcision of Christ. Then it goes on in verse 12 to say that we were buried with him in baptism. The real baptism of a believer is not in water. It's in the death of Christ. The old man you were in Adam, when you go down in the water, you are picturing that that old man was crucified with Christ, was buried with Christ, and you came up in the resurrection of Christ, a new creature. So here he says, you were cut off with Christ on the cross from the body of sins that functions in your life. You were cut off. And you were also buried with him, wherein also ye are risen with him. How? Through faith. Through faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. In other words, you believe it. I believe Christ died for my sins. You do. If you're here and you're saved, you believe Christ died for your sins. The same Bible that tells me Christ died for my sins tells me he died for me too, the sinner. Now, if we can believe the one, why can't we believe the other? The thing is, we look at ourselves and we say, it's not real. It's not real to me. I feel so sinful, and I think bad thoughts, and I say bad things. That's likely true. But that doesn't change the words, the facts of God, does it? You might sin and not feel forgiven. It might be very guilty. Does that mean you're not forgiven? If we believe Christ forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, he took them all to judgment on the cross, he also took us to judgment on the cross. He died for me, and he died as me. He died as my substitute. He died as for what they'd done. He died as representing what it was. That's the truth of Romans chapter 6. And you enter into that truth the same way as you enter into forgiveness of sins. You enter in by faith. You enter into it by faith. It's very practical. And it only operates, this verse says, through the faith of the operation of God. As we trust, God makes that real in our lives. So, I often use another illustration of this. The two Irishmen, they always tell jokes about Pat and Mike. They were in the woods one time and they come across a turtle that somebody had crushed. And of course it was still wiggling a bit. And one fellow argued that the turtle was dead. And the other fellow said, no, the turtle's alive. And they had a big argument. So their friend O'Brien came along and they decided they'd let O'Brien settle the argument. So they asked him, now is the turtle dead or alive? And O'Brien said, well, the turtle is dead, but it doesn't know it yet. And that's the way of a lot of Christians. Our old man is dead with Christ, but we don't know it yet. We ever don't realize it. Let me illustrate again. I remember many years ago visiting in having meetings in an area. And we were visiting from door to door. And we visited this lady. And she was telling us about her husband, Bill. Talking about her husband, Bill. And how she talks to him and things. So we listened along to her. And then we found out from the folks we were staying with that Bill had been dead about 25 years. She knew that, but she was not living in the reality of it. I remember another case we went in, and a lady, a strange lady to us, and we went in, and she had a little picture of a 9-year-old girl on the TV, and the little bedroom was right off the room there with her dolls and stuff, and she started telling us about her little girl dying, choked and died to death, died. And she cried, and we sympathized with her. And we found out that that has happened about 4 years ago. She knew that child was dead, but she was not living in the reality of it. Now that's the same idea as what I'm telling you about. The old person you were in Adam ended at the cross. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You and I were souls that had sinned against God. God not only took those sins to judgment, but he took me, the sinner, the soul that sinned, to judgment too. And when he died for my sins, immediately I come into the benefit of what God says, that the old man that caused me to sin, the old product that Satan had made that was all controlling my life, that all died with him too. But it's come. What Paul is saying, I want you to come into the reality of it. I want you to live not like those two women were living, as if their daughter and their husbands were knew they were dead, but still living as if they were living. Still thinking as if they were living. It's by faith we enter into the forgiveness for what we've done. It's by faith that we enter into the fact of what the Lord has done with us. Not just for us. What he's done with us. And after all, our problem isn't what we had done. It's what we were. We wouldn't have sinned if we weren't sinners. So it's what we were as well. So that's the old man that we were in Adam. The old, call it the old nature if you like. I don't care what you call it. Biblically, it's the old man. And what we have left is the real man, but he's been so messed up by the old man that, as we will find out, he's perfect on the inside, the new man. We'll see that tomorrow night. And he's working his way out through the soul and eventually into the body, so that God is going to bring back into being a perfect man that's created in his image and after his likeness. So we leave it there for the night. We look at the another man tomorrow night. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for the great truth of Thy redemption. We must confess and do confess that we know so little of it. We experience so little of it. But we ever pray that we might look more seriously into these things, that we might be, as the Scripture says, more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us in an evil world in which we live. We ever ask Thee, Father, to help us to look to Thee and to Thy Word and not to our feelings or ourselves or our habits, but to look away from ourselves and see what Thou dost have to say about us and who we are and what Thou hast done with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ever thank Thee for Him. Thank Thee that we're accepted by Thee in Him. We ever ask Thy blessing then upon each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.